Hello and welcome to our broadcast. This is lesson number 21 in our lessons from the book of Luke. It'd be a good idea to just review a little bit here. We're getting into lesson number 21. We're going to go back to the beginning and just for a moment take a very quick survey of what we've already studied. Luke, we said, was a man that we don't know very much about him. We do know that he was a fellow laborer with Paul, and when Paul was traveling, only at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:11, he said, "Only Luke is with me." In Galatians 1 and 2, he said, "All the brethren are with me." But things changed. Then Galatians 4:16, Paul says, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And the fact is, he did. And if you're going to stand for the truth today, you're going to find yourself making some enemies, even among the people of God. It was Christians that he said that to. "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" But thankfully, we see here in 2 Timothy 4:11, Luke is still there. He was a very, very faithful man of God. He sacrificed a lot to do what he did in his life as far as being there for the Apostle Paul. He wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, and God used him in a marvelous way. Well, Luke chapter 1, we see what was happening there was an insignificant priest by the name of Zacharias lived in an insignificant town out in the hill country, and he was going to be the father of John the Baptist. Another insignificant person was Mary. Another one was Joseph, and they lived in an insignificant place. That was Nazareth. Could any good thing come out of Nazareth, people said? It's interesting to find that when the Lord works, he works in small ways. He does things with insignificant people and in insignificant places. In chapter 2, we see God's plan coming into focus a little bit more. He's using political leaders to get his job done, and he's doing that today as well. And we saw that there's only a remnant of people who knew what was going on when Jesus came into this world. Of course, Mary and Joseph knew, the shepherds, and Simeon and Anna were the only two in the temple who really knew what was going on. Other than that, they're going through the motions. They're having their religious meetings. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes are all doing what they think is important. And they do not even realize that the Lord is not there. And like we found later on, supposing him to be in the company, they just journey on their religious way. Well, chapter 3 focuses on John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had a message specifically for Israel, and it's important to keep that in focus and to understand that if we're going to understand what's happening concerning John the Baptist. He is a forerunner of the Messiah. Now, it talks a lot in the Bible about John's baptism. I'm only going to give you a few verses. In chapter 3, in verse number 3, it talks about his preaching the baptism of repentance. That has nothing to do with baptism in the local church, nothing at all. Then in verse 7, we see that they came forth to be baptized. It does not say anybody came forth to be saved. In verse 16, John said, "I baptize you with water." And in verse 21, the people were baptized. Nothing talking about anybody being saved here. Luke 7 and 29, in verse number 12, it says the publicans came to be baptized. In fact, we have the phrase, the baptism of John, 6 times in the Bible, and another time, John's baptism. And it is so important to understand that John is not preaching a message of salvation here. That's not recorded here. He may have preached 400 messages on salvation, but that is not what this is recording. It's recording the fact that he was preaching to Israel concerning the coming of the Messiah, and Israel knew all about that baptism that he was talking about, which had nothing whatsoever to do with baptism as we know it today. Well, we get into chapter 4, we saw the temptation of Christ, and we saw that the only way that we can defeat Satan is to quote Scripture. That's the only way that we're going to defeat him. We should learn that from the Lord. Three times he was tempted, and three times Jesus said, "It is written." Well, then we also in chapter 4 have our first recorded message of Jesus that he preached back in his hometown of Nazareth. And the result of that was they wanted to kill him and throw him off a cliff. We don't get that kind of preaching much today where people are going to get upset with us. We just sort of preach the smooth things and keep the tithes and offerings coming in. Chapter 5, we get into the miracle of the fish actually the disciples had quit following Jesus. They'd gone back fishing, and as a result of this miracle in chapter 5, we see those disciples got back on track. And we also see a bunch of religious hypocrites came to meet with Jesus, and he was meeting with them in the house. And there was a man that was sick. Well, he couldn't walk, and four men wanted to get him to Jesus, but they couldn't get him in because of the crowd outside the house. And so they went up on the roof, busted up the roof, busted up the meeting. And the end result of that, verse 24, Jesus said, he told them, "Thy sins be forgiven." Why? That you may know that God has the power to forgive sins. And that's who they were talking to, but they wouldn't believe it. Well, the Pharisees are all upset, and they're going all ballistic again because Jesus said he could forgive sins. And the next thing we see in this chapter is that Jesus left there. He went out and he picked Levi, who was later, his name changed to Matthew, and he wrote the first book of the New Testament. He picked him to be one of the 12. Now, he was a publican. He was absolutely and without a doubt the most hated man in that area at that time, because he was taking tax money from his own people and giving it to the Romans, and of course taking off a little extra for himself, a lot extra. He was very wealthy. And so he was hated. He was not allowed to be in the synagogues. He was not allowed to have anything to do with the Jewish religion. And so right after Jesus got them all upset because of the fact that he forgave the man's sins at the house where the roof was busted up, the very next thing that he did was he went out and picked Matthew, this publican, to be one of the 12. Well, we're getting those Pharisees upset. Then in chapter 6, we see that it says on the second Sabbath that his disciples were walking through a field, and the Pharisees were upset again because they were eating some of the grain. And the truth is that the Lord came to upset their Sabbath. They had made the Sabbath the most miserable, the worst day of the entire week, with all the rules and regulations that they had added, hundreds if not thousands of them. And so it says on the second Sabbath, he did what they thought was work by picking a bit of grain and rubbing it between their hands and eating the grain. Then in verse 6 it says, on another Sabbath, there was a man in the synagogue and his hand was withered. And the Pharisees got all upset again. Oh, it's wrong to heal that man's hand on the Sabbath. Isn't it interesting, though, that it was okay for them to plan the murder of Jesus Christ on the Sabbath, but you don't dare fix a man's hand? Bunch of hypocrites that Jesus had to deal with. And it's not by chance that all of these things happened on the Sabbath, because he came to show them that he was Lord of the Sabbath. I'll tell you what you can do on the Sabbath, and what you can't do, I am, he said, the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, in verse 12, he goes out into a mountain, and he has an all-night prayer meeting. And after he prays all night, he chooses the 12. He chooses the 12. And then there is a very lengthy message. And in verse 37, we came to that verse that is so misused today. Judge not that you be not judged. And he said, hey, we're not supposed to judge, so don't judge. No, verse 42 says, hypocrites are not supposed to judge. You hypocrite, you have no right to judge. But over and over again, the Bible says, Jesus said it, judge righteous judgment. How is it that you do not judge correctly, he said. We are commanded over and over again in the Bible to judge. But hypocrites, judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, we get to chapter 7, and we find the centurion's servant is healed. He is a Roman, he is a Gentile. And Jesus said, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, we said the word faith there means what we believe, and here was a centurion acting according to what he believed. That's more than God could get from those Israelites. Then we get a little further down in the chapter, and we see the focus changes from a widow, or to a widow, from the centurion. And also, again, we have an insignificant woman in an insignificant place. We don't even have her name. Her husband has died. She is a widow. Her son has now died. There's a funeral. We don't get his name either. The Lord does places. He works with insignificant people and insignificant places to get his job done. Well, then we saw in our last message in chapter 12 that the focus changes to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has been in a dungeon, not like our nice little prisons here where we have heat and air conditioning and maybe a TV to watch. Not like that. Meals delivered like that. No, not a bit like that. And he's been in there maybe a year and maybe some say up to 2 years. He's been there a while. And he's beginning to doubt. He says, "Art thou he that should come, or do we seek for another?" Now, Jesus said that John was the greatest ever born of a woman, and he had times where he doubted, and sometimes we may have chance where we doubt too. And the biggest lesson that we have here is that what John did was go straight to the Lord. He couldn't get out of prison, but he sends two of his disciples, and he says, "Go talk to the Lord for me." Well, we get into chapter 8, and we'll look at that in our next message. It is interesting that this portion of Scripture deals with some very faithful women, and then also much people came together, and he gave the parable there of the sower and the seed. Be sure and tune in for our next program.